Welcome to C3 San Diego. Need something fresh, real, and powerful in your life? Connect with us on social media, get live stream service notifications, podcasts, and up-to-date information on upcoming events. We are so glad you're joining us for a powerful, life-transforming message from one of our C3 San Diego pastors. We would love to hear about how God is impacting your life through this ministry. Please share your experience with us at info@c3sandiego.com. If you'd like to be a part of what C3 Church is doing in the city of San Diego and beyond, you can contribute financially by going to c3give.com and choosing the giving option that works best for you. We hope you enjoy this message.
Would you grab somebody's hand? Come on, it's Christmas. Grab someone's hand on the left and right. Lift it up in the air. Say these words. Say, Heavenly Father, the hand that I hold is a miracle in motion. I ask today you'd pour out your grace, your favor, your blessing, your loving kindness, and your goodness all over their life. Let this Christmas be the greatest day this year. Let them know that they are so loved, so valued, so cherished by you. In Jesus' name, amen. Come on, give God one more great shout. You can grab a seat. Hey, let's welcome all the people watching online. God bless you from all over the world. We love you. We're so glad that you're here with us. And man, I just love Christmas. I was preaching last week in Arizona, and they asked me just to share a little bit about, they were doing a Christmas around the world, and they said, hey, you know, you've got a German name but grew up in Australia, and Daniel knows what that's like. And I said, well, and the church was kind of almost flabbergasted when I said, yeah, it's summer down under. You could do Christmas in summer? And then I realized how much I love America, because this is how Christmas is meant to be. Like, down under, we're doing this because of flies. And you're like, these flies! And the whole time, and it's hot. And, you know, and then after you open your presents, and even, you know, Aussies are fairly lazy. We don't say Christmas, we say Chrissy. Yeah, after we open the Chrissy presents, going to go to the beach. Oh, mate, driving around for an hour trying to get a parking spot. And, you know, and then there's flies down the beach, and that's Christmas. But my dad decided that he was always going to bring a little bit of Europe, a little bit of Germany. We were never allowed to have a fake tree. In fact, my dad in his arrogance would mock all the neighbors because they had a fake tree, because you weren't a genuine Christmas celebrateur unless you had a real tree. And what I loved about it, my earliest memories, was our house always smelled of beautiful pine. And we tried it once. I've been married 25 years. In 25 years, Leanne and I tried it once. And I loved it because the house smelt with beautiful pine, but she was determined that we were never doing that again, because she had to pick up pine needles every day that just littered the floor, which fake trees don't do. So that's a little bit of a Christmas down under. But I want you to come with me in your Bibles, Matthew chapter 2. The title of my message today is actually probably one of my favorite Christmas songs, What Child Is This? What child is this? What child is this who lays to rest on Mary's lap? A beautiful song. Matthew chapter 2. In Matthew 1, the Bible says that Mary brought forth her firstborn and lay him in a manger wrapped in swaddling cloths. And today, you know, Christmas is really about a question. What child is this? What child is this that was born? What's amazing about Jesus is CNN didn't cover the birth. Not sure if you noticed that. You know, they didn't have MSNBC or CNN, you know, kind of covering the birth. It, you know, wasn't on the front page of the Bethlehem Gazette. There were no kind of heralds. There was no, he was born in a stable. He was born, I mean, they went to the innkeeper's place, but because of the census, he had already sold out all the rooms. He's pumped. He's like, man, I am making money. Like, and here's a knock on the door, and here's this young couple, and she's very, very heavily pregnant, probably having contractions. And he's like, man, if you're going to give birth, I don't want, you know, sheets all ruined. And so he has no idea who's knocking on the door. I don't know about you, but you know, one day we're all going to be in heaven. Can you imagine that guy for the next million years? Hey, kids, this is the doofus. I didn't know, okay? I didn't know. I mean, it's Jesus. He's got Jesus could have been, he could have made room for Jesus, but he was so caught up in the busyness. We were in the mall yesterday. So many people caught up in the busyness of racing here, racing there, getting presents, organizing eggnogs and, you know, gingerbread and everything else, that you can actually miss Jesus for the busy. Anyway, that's a whole nother message. But come with Matthew chapter 2. What child is this? It says, now after Jesus was born, Matthew 2 verse 1, after Jesus was born, this is after he was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men. Everyone say wise men. Wise men from the east came to Jerusalem saying, where is he who has been born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him. When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and the scribes and the peoples together, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. So they said to him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, but you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. Then Herod, when he had secretly called the wise men, determined from them what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search carefully for the young child. And when you found him, bring back word to me that I may come and worship him also. Oh, I bet that is your intent. I bet that's exactly what you want to do. When they heard the king, they departed, and behold, the star which they had seen in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. And when they had come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented gifts to him, gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Then being divinely warned in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed for their own country another way. Now when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, arise, take the young child and his mother, flee to Egypt, and stay there until I bring you word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. All right, let me pray and then we'll get into it. Heavenly Father, Lord, speak through your servant that this would be a word in season, not just for the beautiful people sitting here in this beautiful building today, but even those watching online all over the world. Father, let this be a message that inspires hope and faith and trust in your goodness and your promises. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So the title of this message really is a question: what child is this? Wrapped in swaddling cloths, laying in a manger, what child is this? Even Mary, the Bible constantly says that she pondered these things in her heart about all the things. You know, an angel appears to her. Behold, Mary, you've found favor with God. You're going to conceive. She's like, hang on, I'm not married. I think you might be at the wrong house. Were you meant to go next door? Were you meant to see Gladys next door? She's married. You know, no, you, you know. And just if you think that, you know, I do, your relative, Elizabeth, who's past child, she's pregnant as well. Just to tell you, Mary, that I don't need help. And so you're going to bring forth. And so here's this baby. This baby is so amazing that wise men travel from the east. Many Bible scholars believe that they've traveled for up to about 3 years. So 3 years journey away with a vast caravan carrying gifts, plural, of gold. Gifts. Bible doesn't say they brought a gift of gold. It says they brought gifts. There was a whole ledger of gold things that they brought, a whole ledger of frankincense, a whole ledger of myrrh. They brought gifts of gold, gifts of frankincense, gifts of myrrh. This is the way that kings, this is the way that nobles traveled in those days. They brought their treasures with them. And when they entered a town, everybody's attention was fixed on these people. The great problem with this story is
that these wise men studied the constellations. Now, I don't have time to unpackage it for you, but you need to understand that God is mathematically perfect. All the way through the scripture, you will find there are patterns. I want to encourage you, make it a commitment in 2018 to read more of the Word of God. But as you read more of the Word of God, you will begin to discover that God is mathematically precise. You'll find that the number 12 speaks of government all the way through the scriptures. He has 12 elders, 12 tribes, 12 spies, 12 disciples, 12. 12 is governance. There are 12 calendar months because that's how the year is governed. There are 12 constellations. There are 12 star signs. There are 12. And these, and all 12 of those preach the gospel. These wise men study the constellations. And in the constellations, they noticed an anomaly. They noticed that there was a sign in the heavens indicating the fulfillment of the time, the fulfillment of the ages, that heaven was sending into earth the one who would be born King of the Jews. This was not the earth electing somebody. This was not like the United Nations electing somebody that they could. This was divinely orchestrated. This was divinely set up in the heavens, that someone was going to come from heaven to earth to fulfill heaven's plans in the earth. The wise men were wise because they followed God's leading until they came to Jerusalem. They followed God's divine direction until they got to Jerusalem, and then they made a very, very big boo-boo. They made a very, very big mistake. Once they got to Jerusalem, they took their eyes off God. They took their eyes off God's divine leading, and they began to ask the locals for direction. Because they come into the palace of King Herod, and they come to him and they said, "Where is he who has been born King of the Jews? Surely he is here in the palace. Where else do kings live? Naturally, he'd be here in the palace." The Bible says that King Herod was troubled at this saying, no doubt. Because they said to him, "Where is he who has been born King of the Jews? Because we saw his star 3 years ago and we were following his star." Herod is troubled because he ain't got no star. It wasn't written in the heavens that Herod would be king. Now you need to understand, over the earth that there are authority structures. Over the earth, that the earth is divided into territories, into nations, into countries. Over those nations and over those countries, we realize that we need leadership, and so there's authority that we give to people. But you need to understand, Jesus was coming as a disruptor to that authority. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, but not everybody who's right now enjoying the privilege and the perks of sitting on a throne of authority is happy about God coming to reclaim his rightful possession. Because what will it cost? It may cost me some of my privilege. It may cost me some of my perks. And so Herod is greatly troubled. And so he says to them, he says, a king is born. Let me bring in the scribes and the Pharisees. Let me bring in the religious instructors, this King of the Jews. So all of a sudden, all the scribes and the Pharisees, you know, they're, "Oh my gosh, look, Martha, look, I got an invitation to the palace. Finally, you know, this could be our moment. This could be a Bible study that converts Herod, and you know, the Roman occupation could be ended. He's interested in the Messiah, in the Messiah. This could," and so they're all excited. So they go up and they do a little Bible study with Herod, and as they do the Bible study, you know, Herod asks, you know, "Where is this king going to be born?" "Ah, in Bethlehem of Judea." They pinpoint the exact town, and it's a little town. Oh, little town of, it's a little town of Bethlehem. So it's not like, so they could literally go through the ledger. They could go through the ledger. There wasn't that many babies born in Bethlehem 3 years ago. They could go through the ledger and see who the baby was. So here's the crazy thing. They studied the scriptures. They knew the scriptures, but they missed Jesus. For the next 30 years, Jesus is walking in their midst, born in Bethlehem, born of a virgin. All the prophecies are right there. They are so religiously inclined that they miss. They are so in tune with scripture and theology that they miss the one the scriptures and all theology point to. It is possible for you and I to be so caught up in religion that we miss Jesus Christ, that you can actually miss Jesus. I'm not sure if you realize this, but Jesus is all the way through the pages of your Bible. Jesus is woven all the way through. He is Abel. When Cain murders Abel, it's a picture of Jesus. Jesus is the one who was righteous before God. Abel was righteous before God, and he was slain by Cain, who was wicked before God. And the Bible says that Abel's righteous blood cries out from the ground before the Father, justice, justice. That's Jesus slain by the sons of Cain, put on a cross, and his blood cries out before the Father for justice, justice, justice on your behalf and on my behalf. Jesus is all the way through. He's Joseph. He's David. Jesus all the way through the scriptures. But yet you can be so caught up in theology and religious instruction that you can even miss Jesus. That's what they do. And then Herod says this. He says, you know, go and search for the young child carefully. And when you find him, bring back word that I may worship him also. It's very easy to say the right thing to deceive people. The Bible says when they came there, an angel divinely warned them, do not go back to Herod. And angels had to intervene because they took their eyes off. Now, if you know the story, thousands of little boys were killed. Thousands of little boys were murdered because the wise men were unwise in taking their eyes off divine direction. I love the giving message. What a powerful message. God spoke. And Teresa's like, man, I don't want to hear that. I'm going to put it on the shelf. But God kept speaking. God kept speaking. You'll find that the safest place to be in the storm is with Jesus. You'll find the safest place to be in a crisis is with the word of the Lord. I can't help going through famines. I can't help going through crises. I can't help going through storms. But if I'm in a crisis, if I'm in a famine, if I'm in a storm, and I've got the word of the Lord with me, all I need to do is do what the word says. You know, Jesus stood up in the midst of the wind and the waves and spoke and said, peace be still. And immediately there was a great calm. Jesus did that to show the disciples, don't look at the wind, don't look at the waves, look to my word. My word has power over your circumstances. My word has power over situations. What child is this? He is the most powerful being in the universe. He's the one that the constellations and the stars have prophesied about. So let me give you three quick thoughts. The first one is that he is one of heavenly origin. Jesus came from heaven to earth. The heavens spoke about him. Now let me just say, he did come to disrupt things. He came to disrupt the establishment. Not everybody wants to make him Lord. Herod certainly wasn't ready to give up any of his privilege or even to give an account for the way that he was living. Herod felt like, I can sit here and I got to answer to nobody. I'm sitting on my throne in privilege, with perks, with prestige, with power, and I ain't got to answer to nobody. And then you want to bring somebody in who the stars are talking about. I know that I got to give but maybe if I kill him, then I don't have to give authority. Then I don't have to give submission to that authority or accountability. People don't reject Jesus because it's improbable, or when you look at the scriptures, it's hard to believe. People reject Jesus because it's an accountability issue. They don't want to be accountable to somebody. That's the whole reason. I'm not sure if you're familiar with the story where Herod actually, you know, captures John the Baptist and he puts him in prison. John the Baptist, the Bible says that Herod used to love listening to John. That John would come and John would preach to him, and Herod would go down to the prison and he would sit for hours listening to John the Baptist. But he kept him in prison because John the Baptist kept saying to him, listen, it's not right that you're sleeping with your brother's wife. And Herod's like, you know, I'm the king. I can do whatever I like. And he's like, well, you can do whatever you like, but let me just tell you, before God, you're committing adultery. It's not right for you. It's not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. And so Herodias, who was Herod's brother's wife, was pretty ticked because she liked being the queen. You know, when she went shopping, she had an entourage of people and she didn't have to pay for Jack. She had, you know, accounts at Nordstrom, accounts everywhere, and she loved all the fanfare and all the perks and all the banquets and everything. So she really didn't like John the Baptist. So there came a day where her daughter decides to do a little dance. You know, she does a little dance. That's a bad song. I don't even know how I went there. Oh, my gosh. That's a really bad song. Anyway, so she... That's a bad song. So she does a dance, and Herod, who's probably had a couple of glasses of wine, says, you know, up to half my kingdom, whatever you want. And so she's like, oh, man, what do I ask for? Half the kingdom. I mean, she could ask for real estate. She could ask for a new home. She could ask for a, you know, new car. She could ask for anything. So she goes to her mama. Mama, what do I ask for? Mama's so bitter. Ask for the head of John the Baptist on a platter. I mean, talk about the worst parental advice ever. This will make you happy. So watch this. The Bible says that Herod was grieved, but because of all the guests, did what? He gave in. His own pride and his own ego. So he sent to the prison, had John the Baptist beheaded, and they brought John the Baptist's head on a platter. Why is that so tragic? Well, it's not just tragic that they beheaded John the Baptist. What was so tragic was John the Baptist was Herod's lifeline, sent from heaven into his life. He would listen to John. John would tell him the truth. Man, the way that you're living is immoral. You need to get your life right. There is a God that you got. And he killed that voice. He killed that voice. Can I tell you, the biggest fear in my life is not God telling me when I'm doing something wrong. The biggest fear is when I'm doing something wrong and I don't hear anything. I don't feel anything. That's the biggest fear in my life. You want God's voice. Do not cut God's voice. Do not eliminate God's voice. He is one of heavenly origin, and you and I need his voice. His voice will lead you. His voice will guide you. His voice will bring you through. You want his voice in your life. Somebody say amen. The second point, number two, is what child is this? He's one who inspires journey. I love the story. I'm fascinated. These wise men, they travel for 3 years. That means they planned this thing. They made provisions. They traveled. They left what was familiar, what was comfortable. They journeyed away from family because there was something about this child. There was something about this Savior who was going to be born. They knew that the gravity, the weight of this child was so immense that it inspired them to journey. The truth is, discipleship is journey. We made a decision a number of years ago. We didn't want to be a Sunday attendance church. We didn't want to be a church where you come on a Sunday and we'll give you a nice little sermonette and some really cute songs and you and I can both check the box. Church, been there, done that, got the T-shirt, and we're out, and now we're going to live the next 6 days however we want, but Sunday we'll be back. We made a decision. We wanted to be a discipleship church. Being a discipleship church, you know, kind of has two sides. Well, number one, you're going to find that we do get up in your grill a little bit. But the only reason we do that is to unlock the things that are ceilings or hindrances from you stepping into all that God. We love you enough to accept you as you are, but we love you too much to leave you that way. So we're going to bring the word of the Lord so that as you begin to align your life with the word of God, as you begin to repent of things that you realize are incongruent with God's best for your life, you will find that God's best will begin to flow and you'll find yourself living exceedingly abundantly above where you could have ever got on your own. We made a decision we wanted to be a discipleship church. A discipleship church means that every single one of us come to a realization that we're on a journey. Now, here's the problem. In our English-speaking Western culture, the language that we use is destination language. Destination language. What do you want to be when you finish school? I want to be a doctor, Dr. Dorothy Yang. I want to be a pastor. I want to be a professional athlete. I want to be a CEO. I want to be a CFO. I want to be an entrepreneur. I want to be a marketer. I want to be a mama. I want to be a papa. We always speak of destiny. We speak of destination. When God speaks, God does not speak destination. We interpret it as destination, but God never speaks destination. God speaks journey. God speaks journey. He says, I've come to deliver you from Egypt, and I'm going to deliver you to the promised land. So they're thinking, the promised land is the destination, and it is. But in between Egypt and the promised land is a wilderness. Because God is like, why are you I'm speaking about process. Because I'm taking slaves out of Egypt, but I need to take sons into the promised land. I can't give a slave. I can't give someone with a slave mentality. I can't give somebody with a victim mindset. I can't give someone with an oppressed mindset and paradigm. I can't give them a territory to conquer. Because you will defeat yourself when you're there, because you will see that we were like grasshoppers in their sight and we were like grasshoppers in our own sight. So God says, back you go. You got to go back into the wilderness till you see yourselves no longer as victims, till you see yourselves as sons of the Almighty God, till you see yourselves as heirs of the promises of God. So back you go. That's why an 11-day journey took 40 years, because it was, see, we have Powerball in America. Now, when somebody wins Powerball, they have to go through counseling. Not only do they go through counseling, but they have assigned to them a financial planner. They've assigned to them somebody who will mete out just enough and help them put a budget together, because the world thinks it's smarter than the Bible. The world thinks it's smarter than God. So we take people that quite often are steeped in a poverty mentality. They win millions of dollars in Powerball, and we think, the issue is money. If you just give a poor person money, that'll help them. It's not. That's why Jesus says we preach the gospel to the poor. Jesus says, you know, remember John the Baptist sends two of his disciples just before he's beheaded. How do we know you're the Christ? Are you the one, or do we look for another? And he says, Jesus says to the two disciples, he says, go back and tell John the things that you see and the things that you hear. The blind receive their sight. So to blind people, Jesus helps them see. The deaf hear. To the deaf people, hearing. The lame are made well, are made whole. Lepers are cleansed. The dead are raised back to life. And the good news is preached to the poor. Now you would say, well, hang on, if they're poor, what do you mean the good news is preached to the poor? Is that's the best you can give life to a dead person? You can give sight to a blind person, and all you give the poor is a preach? Why don't you give the poor money? Because Jesus knew that money doesn't help the poor. It relieves them momentarily, but it doesn't help them long term. Because poverty is largely a mindset. The Bible says, set your mind on things above. So you may say, well, I've never set my mind on poverty. Well, the world will set your mind. That's why when you come into the house of God, the first thing God does is he wants to reset your mind. Romans 12 says, you know, brethren, I urge you in view of the mercies of God that you offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing God, and do not be conformed to the patterns of this world, but rather be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, literally by resetting your mind. You need to reset your mind that I am the head, not the tail, above only, not beneath. I'm blessed going in, I'm blessed coming out. If God be for me, who or what can be against me? As a child, you got to reset your mind. So God was taking slaves, and what Powerball does is says, here, we're going to immediately take you and put you into the promised land, only to find these people end up worse off. Because if they were bad with thousands of dollars, giving them millions of dollars just means that they're going to be bad with, because if you're unfaithful in what is least, you'll be unfaithful in much. If you're bad with what is least, you'll be bad with what is much. Something's got to shift on the inside before something will shift on the outside. So God knows that I have to process you. Discipleship is about process. Discipleship is about journey. David said, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for God is with me. David knew that God was taking him through a valley. A valley is a low point. We don't like low points. Low points don't look good on Instagram. I just lost everything. We don't like low points. We don't like difficulty. We don't like challenge. Here's something you'll see all the way through the Bible, but yet we hate it, that quite often you step forward into God and everything goes into regress. Everything seems to go backwards. It's like, man, I started tithing and then this happened, or I did that and then that happened. Man, what is it? It seems like everything goes backwards. It's God processing. Because what looks like regress in the world is progress with God. The valley that David walked through was the valley of Elah. In the Hebrew, it's Shephelah. Shephelah. Shephelah means the valley of low or lowliness, the valley of humiliation or the valley of humility. So David, before he can ascend to the throne, like the prophecy says, he has to go down. He has to go through humiliation. He has to go through humbling himself. He has to go through a difficult, for 13 years, he's exiled where he's living in caves. It's not that God wasn't in control. It wasn't that God had missed it. It wasn't that God had forgotten. It wasn't that God was powerless. It was that God was processing. God was processing a shepherd who would govern his people with grace, with humility, that would honor the Lord. And so God had to teach David that if you can trust me when you got nothing, I can trust you when I give you everything. But if I can't trust you in nothing, man, I can't trust you with everything. God will take you through a process, but it is never pleasant. That's why you and I need church. That's why you and I need each other, because in the house of God, you will find that your brothers and sisters will encourage you. Man, I'm telling you, God has not left you. God has not forsaken you. He's taking you through something. And the further down that he's taking you means the further up he's taking you. Whenever you go downtown and you see a high-rise building going up, whenever you see they're going to build a skyscraper, the first thing you'll notice is they dig down. They go down. And the further down they go means the further up they're going to go. The shallower they go, the lower up they're going to go. Sometimes God is digging down deep, and it is painful and it is difficult, but God is processing you. It's what he does. Joseph has a dream of the sun, the moon, and the stars bowing down before him. He's wearing the coat of his father's favor. He tells everybody about this dream, and the next minute, all hell breaks loose. His brothers sell him, you know, to the Ishmaelites. He's thrown into a pit. He's betrayed. They tear his clothes. They put goat's blood on it. They tell his dad that he's dead. His dad, the Bible says that Jacob died on that day in his spirit, went into depression, and Joseph is carried off down to Egypt. You know, next minute he's standing on a stage with his feet and hands in shackles, and the gamut comes down and sold to this man, and it's Potiphar, Pharaoh's chief executioner, and Joseph is led away to be a slave and a servant in Potiphar's house, and he's faithful there. He's faithful. He knows that God is processing. He saw the destination, but he knows that God has not left him, and he knows if God hasn't left me, then God must be with me, and if God is with me, he must be doing something, because as a 17-year-old little tattletale kid, if you read the story, Genesis 37, he was a little tattletale spoiled brat. The Bible says that his brothers were out in the field working, and he comes in and gives a bad report of them with his little Technicolor dream coat.
I'm more important than you are. And
he brings a bad report to his dad about his brothers goofing off at work. And so his dad was angry with the brothers, and they're like, oh, yeah, we did wrong. Let's kill that little monkey. And so they hated Joseph. Now, if God would have, at 17, taken him and put him at the right hand of Pharaoh, he would have ruined everything. Because he was a spoiled, snotty-nosed, tattletailed little brat. He had a dream. He had a destiny. The dream and the destiny were true. Joseph saw the destination, but God saw the journey. God saw the process. And so everything looks like it goes into reverse. You will find there are seasons in your life. And can I encourage you, embrace the season. Do you know that the greater the winter, the more bountiful the harvest? Do you know that when you prune the trees, you're cutting off branches? The next year, the harvest and the fruit is stronger, is greater. When we went to Napa Valley, we found that the harsher the winter, the more distressed the grapes. I'm like, oh, those little grapes were distressed. You know, they're all hanging there in bunches. This is distressing. I know, it's terrible. Why would God let this happen? But apparently, the more the grapes are distressed, the greater the wine. So they talk about in Napa Valley, the year 2012 and 2013 were the two greatest years because they had the most horrendous frost. They had the greatest extremes between heat, with the Santa Anas and then frost. They had the great, because of that, there was incredible stress. Because there was incredible stress, the wine was, sometimes you're wondering, why would God bring this incredible extreme? Why would God take me through this harsh winter? Why would God take me through this difficulty? He knows that your life and your world, people are going to say, man, look at that. Like, man, did you taste the wine that flowed from their life? Sometimes God is taking you through because he's processing you. He is processing you. He's bringing the very, very best out of you. Jesus is one that inspires journey. I'd love to tell you that, you know, when I came to Jesus, the first thing that happened was he assigned Tinkerbell. The Tinkerbell came to me and she says, "Hing, here's some pixie dust, Jürgen. From this point forward, you're only going to experience happy." And since that time, I've just been happy, and I've never had a hard time, and I've never faced a challenge or a difficulty. Oh, come and serve Jesus. That's not real. You'll find that God takes you through, but he's taking you through because he's trying to get something to you. See, God's processing the wilderness. The difficulty of going through a desert was God's processing plant, where he took them from slaves, but he made them sons. When they crossed into that promised land, Joshua took the promised land, and God said to Joshua, "Be strong and courageous. As I was with Moses, so shall I be with you. Every place the sole of your foot shall tread, I have given you." Slaves don't have that mentality. Sons have that mentality. Joshua knew Jericho, you're going down. Ai, you're going. He knows all the kings of the Amorites and all the kings of the Hivites. He knows that all of them are going to be defeated because God is with us, and we are sons of God, and God has promised this thing. What happened was they lost their slave mentality. They lost their victim mentality. You will find that in the house of God, Jesus inspires you to go on a journey. God has got a journey because he's got a destination for you. You may see the destination. You may even be confessing the destination. If you've received and embraced the destination, can I encourage you? Embrace the journey. The greatest thing you and I can do is go on the journey. Somebody say amen. The last one is that he's one who compels worship. The Bible says when they came, when they put their eyes back on the star, it's amazing. They stopped asking the locals for directions. They realized, man, what are we doing? Stick with God. Stick with God. Sometimes we take our eyes off the divine lead. We have chaos in the Middle East. Chaos in the Middle East. War and terrorism and people blowing stuff up. And the truth is, you can trace it all the way back to Abraham. Abraham took his eyes off the lead. God says, "You're going to bring forth a son. I've promised you, you will have a son who will be heir." Gives him a vision of the stars in the sky, sand on the seashore. This is your future. And then Abraham listens to Sarah. Sarah says, "Listen, God has kind of kept me from having children. Why don't you have sex with my handmaid?" You know, and Abraham does what every male does. Never even thought of that. Never even pondered what that would be. But okay, if you insist. She's like, "Well, I didn't insist." And they bring forth Ishmael. And then Abraham petitions before God. He says, "You know, God, just, you know, don't worry about Sarah. Just let Ishmael grow up before you." And God says to Abraham, he says, "Look, Ishmael will grow up before me. And he will be a mighty nation. But you need to understand that he will be a wild man all his life. And his hand will always be violently against his brothers." What did Abraham do? He took his eyes off the divine and began to ask locals for direction. And it created tension that is still going on in the Middle East today. Stay with God. If God has spoken, stay with God. Sometimes we take our eyes off God and we think, stay with God, stay with God, stay with God. If God has promised, he is faithful to see it through. The last one, number three, is that he inspires worship. What child is this? He is one that inspires worship. When they put their eyes back on, they come into the house and they see Jesus there with his mama. And the Bible says they bow down and worship. Worship is the most powerful thing. Do you know David, before he was a warrior, was a worshiper? Did you know that? there's a beautiful saying, and I looked it up. I couldn't find out who said it. A lot of different people were claiming to be the author. But there's a saying that he who bows before God can stand before any man. He who bows before God, there's something about worship. What you bow down to determines what you can stand up to. In the story of David and Goliath, if you read in 1 Samuel 17, it's remarkable because the opening verses are all about Goliath. A champion came from Gath who was 9 feet 9, who had a bronze helmet on his head, a coat of mail, you know, bronze javelin, spear, sword, armor. And it just goes on. It just describes the problem. It describes this giant. They're looking into a valley and all that they can see is this giant. His bronze helmet glistening in the sun. His voice bellowing across the valley. Give me a man, 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 that we may fight, fight, fight. And everyone's intimidated. And then a little shepherd boy comes down into the valley. And everyone's like, oh, dear God. What a waste. He doesn't even have any armor. He doesn't even have a sword or a spear. Oh, my goodness gracious. I can't even bear to watch. David went into the valley. Everybody else saw Goliath as the giant in the valley. But David went into the valley and says, you come against me with your sword and your spear. He says, you don't see what I see. Do you see what I see? Because David was a worshiper. See, what worship does is worship brings you into an awareness of the bigness of your God. People that saw Goliath as the biggest were simply people who had lost their worship. People who have lost their worship always see the cancer report, always see the foreclosure report, always see the downturn in the economy, always see this as the biggest thing. But people who are full of worship, it doesn't matter whether we're in a feast or in a famine, my God is with me. My God shall supply all my needs according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. It doesn't matter what's happening in the economies of men. My God is for me. My God is Jehovah Jireh, the Lord who sees it and seeing profound. When you worship, you see the bigness of God. When David walked into that valley, he knew Goliath was no match, because when you worship, you see the bigness of your God. We don't do worship to get to the preaching. Worship is not, hey, let's sing, you know, 2 fast songs, 3 slow songs, and then the preaching's up. No, for the main event. The main event is the worship. The main event is the worship. It's all about worship. How do I know it's all about worship? Because Herod identified it. He says, when you find the child, bring word to me that I may come and worship also. He had no intent, but he knew that's what the issue was about. I got to tell you, when you come to the house of God, when you come here, absolutely lean into the word of God. But even more than that, worship. And look at the songs. Look at the words of the songs. See the bigness of your God. The Bible says, if God be for you, who or what can be against you? The Almighty God. Jesus has a star. Even the stars, even the constellations, the planets prophesy of this one coming. If even the planets foretell his coming, who is this? What child is this? He's the divine one. He's the heavenly one. He is sent into the earth to make wrong right, to bring atonement. And the Bible says when they come, they bow down and they worship, and watch this, and they open their treasuries. One of the things that you'll find that we don't apologize for, and we don't apologize for actually having the courage to every week challenge you and me around giving, around tithing, around honoring the Lord. The reason we do that is because I've realized that worship can't just finish with my lips. If worship finishes with my lips, it's not complete. It's not full worship. The Bible says they bow down and worship and they open their treasuries. In fact, a ledger of my treasuries tells me what I really worship. If you take a ledger of my treasuries, you know what is highly valued, what I worship. The Bible says they opened their treasures and they brought gifts of gold, gifts of frankincense, and gifts of myrrh. These were well thought out. These were very wise men because they knew something about this one who was to be born king of the Jews. So they brought gold. Gold speaks of kingship. It's always synonymous with kings. The best metal in the land was what the kings wore on their heads to symbolize that these were the kings, that they ruled over the most precious. And so they knew that Jesus was king. So they brought gifts of gold. What is king? A king is someone who presides over a kingdom. You and I don't understand that because we live in a republic. In a republic, there's a level of democracy where you and I get a vote. In a kingdom, you and I don't get to vote. The only vote that matters in a kingdom is the king's vote. Now, because he has all authority, he also has all responsibility. So I found that God is so benevolent, he invites me to petition him. The Bible says, bring your petitions before God. Make your requests known to God. But at the end of the day, whatever God says, I've got to go with, because he's the king. And I trust his kingship because I know that if he has all authority, then he also has all responsibility. And I find incredible solace. I find incredible comfort in the fact that if God has said something, he's going to follow through on something because God has authority, but he also has responsibility. And I've found that in my life, I've been able to navigate my life, you know, far beyond the trajectory I could ever create it for my life by following God. So the question is Jesus Lord over your life? Because we don't mind making, you know, bringing Jesus in as our Savior. But the goal says, no, he's Lord. Is he the final voice or do you have the final voice? If you said to me, hey, Pastor, 2018's upon us. How do I screw up my life in 2018? I'd say really simple. Just make Jesus' voice the second voice. Let your voice be the final voice in your life. You can go your own way, go your own. No, don't go your own way. Make Jesus' voice. Let his voice be the final. Let his voice, you know, last week I preached on Darth Vader. What is thy bidding, my master? Let Jesus's voice be the final. The second one was frankincense. They brought frankincense. Frankincense says that he's not just a king, he's also the high priest. A high priest's job is to provide atonement. What is atonement? Atonement says that you and I are sinners. You and I have transgressed. We've broken the laws of God. Because we've broken the law, we're guilty, and judgment, punishment should be afforded to us. But a high priest stands in between the people and God and provides atonement to quench the judgment of God, to quench the punishment of God, to satisfy the anger of God so that it doesn't come upon you and I. That's Jesus. How did he do it? With the myrrh. The myrrh is how they embalmed bodies that had died. So these wise men were saying he's a king who's a high priest who will die a sacrificial death. And Jesus died on the cross. He died on the cross to take the punishment of your sin and my sin upon himself. I know that I'm going to heaven not because I've got this Christianity thing so wired, not because I'm so darn good, not because I'm so clever or so disciplined. I'm going to heaven because of what Jesus did 2,000 years ago. Because Jesus hung on the cross and he did not deserve death, but he took the death that I deserved and he gave me the life he deserved. So he made an exchange on that cross. That's why it's a cross. It's a place of exchange. Jesus exchanged his righteous garments for my sinful stained garments. He took my sin upon him and he was crucified on that cross, and then he gave me his right standing so that when I stand before God on that day and I look, I am dressed in all white, without blemish, without spot, without wrinkle, and I'm standing before the Father, and the Father says, come in, well done, good and faithful servant. And I'm like, hang on, I, and then I look and I see Jesus, the Lamb slain. And I realize all glory, all honor, all power be under the Lamb. That's what Jesus came to do. This Christmas, God gave the gift of Jesus. But you know what the truth is? We can give a gift back to God. You may say, well, what is that gift? What can I give God that he doesn't already have? The gift that God is looking for is for you to accept that gift. How terrible would it be if I gave my kids a gift? No, I don't want. When you give something so precious, the greatest gift you and I can give God is, hey, God, I receive your gift. Thank you. I'm not sure where you're at today, but friend, I want to encourage you. Would you receive God's gift today? Would you close your eyes and bow your head? If you're here today and you've never surrendered to Jesus, you've never accepted God's gift of Jesus Christ, I'm telling you, make him Lord over your life. It's the greatest thing you can do. Maybe you're here and you once walked with Jesus, but maybe you slipped away, fell away, turned away, ran away. You need to come back. Maybe you're here and you grew up in a religious home with religious instruction, but like these guys, They knew that Jesus was going to be born in Bethlehem, but they couldn't recognize him. Walking in their midst for the next 30 years, they did not recognize him. And maybe you're here today and you've had religious instruction, but you don't know Jesus. Friend, I want you to know Jesus. Or maybe you're here today and you're just far from God. Friend, don't leave here the same way you came in. There's a gift under a tree that eventually will be hung on that tree. Jesus Christ. And all God's looking for is, hey, will you receive him? Will you receive my gift? If that's you today, would you quickly raise your hand so that I know who I'm praying for, and I'm going to pray for you as we close this meeting. Thank you, thank you, thank you. Who else is there? Would you raise your hand high? Thank you, sir. Once I see your hand, you can put it down. Thank you over there. Thank you, sweetie. I see your hand, darling. Who else is there? Would you raise your hand and say, Pastor, that's me. I need to receive Jesus. Thank you. And over there, is there somebody else? I'd love to pray for you. Thank you, sweetheart. I see your hand. Is there somebody else? I'd love to pray for you. Is there somebody else? I'd love to pray for you. Thank you up the back. Thank you there. Thank you. Is there anybody else? Anybody else? I am out of time and I need to pray, but is there just one more person? Just feel like there's somebody just right on the edge. Friend, the greatest thing you can do, I did it 32 years ago, gave my life to Jesus. I promise you, greatest decision you will ever make. Is there just one more? Let me pray for you. Thank you, young man. Thank you. Thank you. While our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, can we all say these words? Say these words. Say, Dear Heavenly Father, I want to thank you today that you so love me. You sent Jesus Christ, your only Son, to die on the cross for my sin. Lord Jesus, today I turn away from my sin and I give my heart to you. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. I want to thank you that today I am forgiven. Heaven is my home. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Those of you that raise your hands, can we give you a gift? We want to give you a Bible, which is the book that I was reading from. If you buy a new car, you get a manual. Now that you've got a new life, born again, we want to give you a manual. We also want to give you a little book called Following Jesus. It's just real simple. It just kind of helps you navigate your way through the 66 books of the Bible, 39 in the Old Testament, 27 in the New. Sometimes you can be overawed. Where do I start? Following Jesus. That's our gift to you. Standing over here is this beautiful young lady, and we have our response lounge there. So if you raise your hand, go and see these people. We want to give you a Bible and a gift. If you need any prayer, they would love to take a moment to love on you and pray with you. If you're sitting with someone that raised their hand, make sure you get them there. Give them a Bible. You say, well, I've already got a Bible. Well, take another one, because you never know. Somebody this week may be saying, man, I just can't figure life out. And you'll be able to give them your Bible, give them that Bible, and say, man, I just got this in church. Why don't you have a read of this? Maybe God has got something awesome, something special for you. And if you're sitting with someone who should have raised their hand, take them there as well. Tonight, everyone say tonight, 4 p.m. and 6 p.m., we've got carols, 2 one-hour services. Pastor John Heinrichs is going to be bringing an incredibly powerful gospel message. I want you to think of somebody that you know needs to maybe sing some carols, get some joy in their life, or maybe hear a message that God is for you, that God is in love with you, that God has got a great plan and a purpose for you, and come back with us. And I love carols. Carols are probably my favorite songs. Tonight for 1 hour, 4 o'clock and 6 o'clock, bring somebody. It's going to be so powerful. Bring your barista, your waiter, your waitress, whatever, your neighbor, friend, relative. Bring somebody back tonight. Let's pack this place out. Let's see the altars full. Let's have heaven rejoicing tonight. One thing that wasn't mentioned, next Sunday in this house, we have a powerful prophet called Mike Maiden. Many of you have seen his son-in-law, BJ Putnam, who's a phenomenal worship leader and musician. Mike Maiden, I had the privilege of preaching in his church. I can prophesy. He is a prophet. What's the difference? He goes into detail like you wouldn't believe. So he was pulling out this person and said, this happened when you were 12, and then, da, 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 and then 3 months ago, and this woman is just weeping and weeping and just so accurate. He's going to be here. He's so powerful, but he's so pastoral. He's a pastor of a church and one of the most gentle spirits, but incredibly powerful. You don't want to miss it. Let God come and bring a word for you to unlock something new over you. We always try and bring the prophetic right around New Year, because I want you to go into the new year not just with hope. I want you to go into the new year with a word from God. Because, you know, hope, the Bible says hope deferred makes the heart sick. So hope can be attacked. But when you get a word from God, God's word will stand forever, and I want you to have a word to go into 2018. But when you stand to your feet, let me pray a blessing over you. Father, I thank you for these beautiful people and those who are watching online. And I pray, Lord God, that your hand would be upon them, your favor upon them, your blessing upon them. Make your face shine toward them. Let the light upon them be a light that shines in the darkness. Let your blessing overflow in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you so much for joining us online. We hope you had a powerful experience. We want to take this time to personally help you navigate the next steps in becoming connected. If you made a decision for Christ today, need prayer, or want more information about our church, go to our website, c3sandiego.com. And if you didn't get a chance to give online during service and would like to contribute financially, you can go to c3give.com and click on the giving option that works best for you. We look forward to hearing from you. See you at church.